one of the places we interviewed was South Florida. And so getting the travel details and everything together, I had a great opportunity to meet a great sister, Mary Hathaway. And then when I came here, talked to Bob Legata, Bob and Tony, and he was like, oh, the Hathaways are, you know, old friends of ours. And so Tom and Mary are actually here now, right up in the loft area we have there. Amen. But I'd like you to really pray for both of them, but Mary and her family, as her mother just over the weekend recently passed away. And so it's been, you know, kind of a trial there, but she has passed away. And so if you get an opportunity, love up on Mary, love up on the family. And they have a very special relationship with Bob and Tony, you know, over the years. So let's show our brother and sister our love. Amen. Amen. Okay, as we jump in, I want to try to connect some dots over the past few weeks that we've had sermons. As you know, we've talked about the divisive nature of sin, and then one of the things that Ron spoke on also was, does God have the right, being sovereign Lord, does he have the right to direct our lives? Does he have the right to, in essence, tell us what to do? But some of the things that we learn is, and we know this, but we have to be reminded that we all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin and fall short of that glory. Yes. But as a result of our sin, it's separated God from man. And it separated man from man. It is destroyed. Sin has destroyed our most precious relationships. And so we're in constant fight to reconcile those relationships, but to have a unified, right relationship with God. We also spoke on the scope of man's sin. But that scope of man's sin is so complete that we now find ourselves in the position of the unmerciful servant, that we cannot pay it back. There's nothing we can do to make our relationship with God right. We can't pay him enough money. We can't say I'm sorry enough. We can't even do enough good deeds. And like the unmerciful servant, as he's pleading with his master, who was going to sell him, his wife, and his children to pay back the money that he owed him. Millions of dollars in today's time. And so you imagine some of us, if we had to pay back just $1 million, it ain't gonna happen. And so there's no way he could pay it back. And so he relied totally on the mercy of his master, and we rely totally on the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. But also we learned that God has made himself accessible through Jesus Christ, even though his holiness could seem to make that impossible. And we learned also about the heart of the Father towards his children, and Ron preached that a few weeks ago, that we are irreplaceable to God. That we're invaluable and that we're incomparable. I mean, you imagine that. When we see where our sin has gotten us, even today, that in God's view, if we have given ourselves fully over to the Lord, that we are irreplaceable. Right? That's a type of love, and that it's a fact that is in many cases unfathomable, right? It's a hard one to really grasp, but doggone it, we better take full hold of it, amen. And the longer I live, the more I understand Paul's struggle in Romans 7. When I don't, even smaller things, in some cases smaller, in some cases it's bigger, when I don't return calls or texts in a timely fashion, you think, well, okay, but it affects people. When I don't treat Jennifer in a loving way, when I feel the challenge of leadership and being a model for many, and yet having to focus on my own walk with God, when I battle sadness and feel the calling to deny myself, when I am faced with my own inadequacy, when I feel a burning urge to retaliate and tell people exactly how I feel, regardless of the manner in which I say it. Maybe you can't relate to that. But there's that urge to snap back. When I'm faced with these things and many others, I say like Paul, what a wretched man I am. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Praise be to God our Lord through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so with this in mind, I'm convinced of two things. That I'm a mess and you're a mess. It's no surprise, right? But as already been stated, who's going to save us from this body of death? It's only Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no new way to say that, except that it's Jesus. And so in that spirit, I want to speak with you today on the Father and Son, the great conquerors. And what God and Jesus had to conquer in order for you and I to have a right relationship with Him. What did Jesus have to overcome so that we could have a right relationship with the Father? Jesus conquered the world in John 16, verse 3. You can read about that. He conquered sin, Hebrews 4. And he overcame death in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, and a host of other things. But let's look at the word conquer. To conquer means to take control, to overcome and take control of a person, of a people, a place, a challenge, but they conquered it. Now, our fight to conquer sin, it's a brutal one, right? Conquering sin is a brutal, soul-threatening battle. And it's one we face every day. Jesus conquered them all. Now, man and Satan, they also conquer. They conquer by force, by deception, by pride, by lies, by just sheer will to conquer. But let's look at how Jesus conquered. Jesus conquered by submission, and he conquered by an indestructible life. And let's look at some of that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5. Now, so much of what I'm going to share today, we've read many times before, but Paul and Peter throughout the scripture, at least in the New Testament, has said, it is right for me to remind you of these things. As many people are looking to what's new. And Jennifer and I were having dinner last night with a great couple, and they wanted to know a little more. We're finding out about one another's lives, and so he asked me about the work that I do here in the church. And one of the things that I shared with him, I said, one of the things that I have a conviction about is I don't want the Charlotte church to be another church on another corner. And he said, well, what do you mean by that? I said, let's take, for instance, loving your enemy. We've read that many times as Christians, right? And he said, yeah. I said, but how many people actually do it? I said, so not being another church on another corner would mean very simply that we actually put the word of God into practice, that we actually obey it. Now you think about, if you really obey the word of God, you do feel alive. Now, there's some struggle at times, right? I mean, there's some fighting, and it's not like you do and you're like, oh, I feel great. Sometimes you're like, ooh, I made it that time, right? But as as you continue to train yourself godly, you begin to take a right type of pride in who you are following and who you are obeying, because you know what it is for and who it is for. So I said, just putting the word of God into practice. Well, let's look here at Jesus, starting at verse 7. During the days of Jesus's life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. By submission, it says, all the days of his life, offering up loud cries, prayers, petitions to God, the one who hears him and the one who could save him. Now, when we look at Jesus' life, we shouldn't look at his life like it's over there. Okay, that's what Jesus did. No, it should be right here in our living room. Right at the dinner table. Right in the conference hall. Right here in the church building. How Jesus is and how he was in this time. Turn over to John 15. Jesus says in verse 12, my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. We've seen many movies of this happening. And depending if you have an affinity towards the character in this particular movie, your heart really goes out to them when they have sacrificed themselves. Right? For many of us, it has caused us tears as we sit there in the movie theater, as we walk out, because of that great sacrifice. Jesus did this for all of mankind. 7+ billion souls that are on the face of this earth is what he did. And he suffered for it. He died for it. He struggled for it. That's why we can't be another church on another corner. That's why we can't play church. There's a lot of churches here in the Charlotte area. There are a lot of churches in our country and tons of churches in the world. God has always called his people to consecrate themselves, did he not? And this is a daily walk, a daily striving that we separate ourselves from the world, not physically, but spiritually. Not that we're better at all. Because remember, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But we know who we worship. And we know who we follow. And we know who can help us to stand up again. Isaiah 53. As you read that passage there, it says that Jesus did not open his mouth when he was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth when he was being led like a sheep to the slaughter. Now you imagine being taken somewhere, if it's prison, if it's to be killed, whatever it is, that your life is about to end or be different than it ever has before, and you know it is unjust. How will you go forth? I'm fighting for my rights. I'm trying to find the best lawyer I can. Because this is not right. I am not guilty. You think about even today the number of people that are coming out of prison because they're wrongly accused, and they've spent years, decades in prison for a crime they did not commit. But before God, we all are guilty. And so Jesus comes and he says, I'll take it. And I'll be the one that's led to death. I'll be the one. That's why we can't be another church on another corner. Because of what Jesus did. It doesn't matter what our life circumstances is. Don't hear me say, I don't care about your life. Hear me say that it doesn't matter what our life circumstances are when we are faced with Jesus, because he has a way for it all. It doesn't matter how hard our struggle is, because we always have an example in Jesus Christ. And that is the type of overcoming that the world needs to see today. That's what's attractive. And an indestructible life in Hebrews chapter 7, 14 through 16. Now, you can turn there, you can write it down. We're not going to read it. But that particular truth takes a lot more study. So have fun with it. But in conquering this way, and conquering by submission, Jesus redefined victory. He redefined it. The way that Satan wants to have victory is to destroy you, to steal from you, and to kill you. To take as many as possible away from God. And you think about the way that the world is today. There's enough things in this world to jade every single one of us. To make all of us say, you know what, let's just wrap this thing up, close the building, put chains on the locks, call it a day. Because this ain't getting any better. And that's playing right into Satan's hands. We still have racism today. And though it may look a little bit different, it's still there. And it's just as deep. And it's sinister. And not just racism. We have classism. We judge one another based on education. We judge one another based on what we believe or don't believe. And it separates mankind to the point where wars are started and still fought today. And everyone suffers from it. That is what mankind knows. But Jesus redefined victory. As king, his kingdom is not of this world as we know. And his kingdom is not characterized by tyranny or oppression. These are things you know. So what should it be like in his church? What should it be like in the neighborhoods where disciples live? Now, you can feel like I'm only one person. I can't affect the whole, neighborhood. Fine. Affect one person. And let it multiply. Because people talk. We know we talk, right? And it spreads. As king, he wore a crown of thorns. As king, he was clothed in a bloodied purple robe. As king, he was lifted up on the throne of the cross. And yet Jesus remains the way, the truth, and the life. Now, when you really read that passage, just simply read that passage, you think, okay, yes, Jesus is inclusive, but boy, right there, he was pretty exclusive. Very few people said anything on that one. Jesus is very inclusive, but he is also very exclusive. We can't just say, well, hey, I love God and, I'm a disciple and I'm a Christian and I follow Jesus and it's great and everything and I go to church and I give a tithe and all of that. But when it comes down to it, your heart isn't changing. Who do you really follow? Your life isn't changing. And I'm talking to everybody. So whether you're a member here or not, is your life really changing? Are you having Jesus type impact, or is it just you? This whole notion of a personal relationship with God, in other words, it's just you and God, is false. And I'm thankful that Jesus didn't keep his relationship with God to himself. You follow me there? He redefined victory. So Satan, seeing Jesus submit, it's like, I got him. I got him. He just gave up his life. That's it. It's over. But it wasn't. Satan failed to remember who God is. He failed to remember, wait a minute, he is all-powerful, all-knowing. He's it. And so the Bible tells us that he is furious. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. He wants you. He wants me badly, intensely. But you know who wants you more than that? Is God. Satan hadn't given anything to you. God has given all to us. This is who we follow and why we can't be another church on another corner. But because he redefined victory, he also redefined victory for his followers too. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start reading in verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So let's stop there. It says the weapons that we fight with, that disciples of Jesus fight with, it says that they have divine power. And it says the word there, demolish. Demolish. Now, side note, if you're visiting with us today, I want you to know something. And I speak here on behalf of the elders and the evangelists. That we are intent, as I've shared, not to be another church on another corner. But it is our goal and our life's journey to make the Charlotte church a true city on a hill. Where the light of Christ shines so brightly that souls from every corner, thirsty, hungry souls from every corner of the Charlotte region will be impacted by that light. Drawn to it. And join us in partnership as we strive to live out the gospel of Jesus, bringing glory to the name of the living God. And that is no small feat. That is life's work right there. But he says demolish. To demolish means you overwhelmingly defeat something. Overwhelmingly defeat. Are you overwhelmingly defeating issues, challenges in your marriage? Overwhelmingly defeat. There are some that I'm not overwhelmingly defeating, but I'm kind of doing this with. So, you know, we're in the fight together, but when I read that passage, it is convicting. So it's like, well, what weapons am I using? Demolish them. Demolish strongholds. A stronghold, a place that's been fortified as to protect it against attack. The word is used approximately 50 times or so in the Bible. And it commonly refers to a fortress with a difficult access point. There's things in our lives that are difficult to get to. Things in our lives that are difficult to overcome and to deal with. They're strongholds. If we're using the weapons that God gave us, we can demolish those. It says, we have the power with the weapons we use that are divine to demolish arguments. Now, typically, an argument is a heated exchange of diverging or opposite views. It's not always heated, but many times it is. The Bible says, we just read, that the weapons we use have the power to demolish arguments. Now, you may get tired of me saying this, but as long as it is true, you will hear it. We are arguing, people argue with one another all over social media and dividing relationships because of politics. Because of who's president. We are judging people because of their size, their color, what they know and what they don't know. The world is ravaged by it. People are arguing. Many of you may have heard that there's now this young black girl who has been cast as Ariel, right? It's a beautiful voice. Her and her sister sing together, Haley and Chloe, right? And so there's already, I don't know if it's a tweet or something, it's saying, not my Ariel, because she's black. And they're incensed that Disney has now cast a young black girl to be Ariel. Actually a mermaid, but you know, close enough, she's got a fin, right? Or a tail. That's just one small argument, but it happens. We have the power to demolish it. Think about it. In the church, 40 different nations. Now we can boast on it, and it is pretty cool, but think about it. If we actually have 40 different nations in this church, what should we be showing the world? What should we be showing Charlotte? How should these walls burst open with people coming, even if they're just curious? Is this real? Let me come and see. You guys just hug each other here in the building. Do they really sit down at your dinner table? Your dinner table. You go over to their house too? And you hang out for a while? How do you deal with the issue of race here? How do you deal with the differences? We should be showing the world something fantastical. But it has to be deliberate. But then it says, we can demolish every pretension. Every pretension. So when someone is operating in pretense, they are not being honest. They are pretending. Or, if you really want to just be blunt, they're lying. They say one thing, but they mean another. God wants his people to be honest. Just say the deal. What are you thinking? Don't send me on a wild goose chase. Just let's talk. I might not like it, but be honest. Let's work with that. But if you send me on a wild goose chase and I end up doing something that you didn't like even more, now you're not going to like me doubly. So let's just be honest. That's how he wants his people to be. We can demolish pretensions. That means when we speak, we can trust one another. You didn't mean something else when you said this. I trust it. Now, I might struggle inside with it, but that's my thing. But because you're a man or woman of Christ, I'm going to believe you. We can trust each other. I mean, how big is trust, man? How big is it to be able to have a conversation with someone, even if it's difficult, and at the end of it, you're like, you know what? I believe you. Okay, you say it, it's true. Done, I forgive you. Let's go get something to eat. I mean, what is that worth? Getting rid of pretensions. But then it says, taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. To take it captive means to you're taking someone and holding them prisoner. That's what holding them captive means. It means you are holding them under control. I mean, right? Take captive. It's not using these, you know, strong, fine-sounding words and phrases just to be like, ooh. This is what Jesus did. This is what God commands, taking captive. That's how powerful Jesus is, that we can take captive. Now, it ain't easy, but that's what we're called to. You know what this is an issue of? Lordship. It's an issue of lordship. Is Jesus really Lord? Because if he is, then we will fight to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We will demolish every stronghold and pretension and argument that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we won't be another church on another corner. Some of you might say, well, Rodney, we know all this, but thanks for sharing. As we close, I want to share with you an elusive truth. Having victory in Christ doesn't just happen. And many of us are walking around, many people are walking around, they're followers or think they're followers, wherever they happen to be, but they're like, well, God, they had the faith of the Jews in the early church. If I do good, good things happen. If I do bad, bad things happen. Well, guess what? That formula is blown up. It's non-existent. But we're wondering, so many of us are wondering, why aren't I having victory in Christ? Why aren't I overcoming this challenge or this struggle? It doesn't just happen. And we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about the truth about having victory in Christ. And then on July 21st, we're going to focus on understanding prayer and its relationship to having victory in Christ. But in ending, I want to read to you what's commonly known now, an excerpt called The Man in the Arena by Teddy Roosevelt. And he delivered this speech on April 23rd of 1910, and it's probably noted as one of his greatest, if not his greatest speech. And this is just an excerpt of it. He said, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place will never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we do what most other people in the world will not do. We obey Jesus Christ the way that he says to obey him. We stumble, and we fall short of the glory of God, but we get back up. We repent. We go from strength to strength. We strive to love our enemies, and we face ourselves, knowing that the only hope we have is Jesus, and we engage and take great joy in his grace. We use those weapons of divine nature to overcome the world so that the world will know that there is a God, and he lives in us, and he lives in Jesus Christ, and he has showed us the way. Remember God the Father and Jesus the Son, the great conquerors. Amen.